Turn to somebody and say, you think we're radical now, wait till next month. Because a meeting like this is not intended to just happen, well, then it's over. But the beginning of something. I want you to think with me tonight for a moment about the fact that we are here having a Holy Spirit conference, a topic that perhaps is one of the most misunderstood topics in Christendom. I think sometimes we make the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives too complicated of an issue. And I believe that God is into simplifying it for us. And so I told Pastor tonight, I said, these folks have had steak the last three services. I'm going to bring the beans and cornbread tonight. I'm going to bring just as simple as I can of an understanding of one of the principles of the Holy Spirit, the purpose He is here, why we should desire Him in our life. As I stand before you, I say to you, I'll be simple because that's the only way I know how to be, because I'm a pretty much a simple guy. But when you think about the Holy Spirit and understanding Him, it gets complicated for some people, because we know that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God at that moment began to live and dwell in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, you are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Is that not an amazing concept? That the God of the universe, by His Spirit, would choose to live in you and me. And the last time I checked, you and me were far from perfect. Poke your neighbor and say, he's talking about you right now. But He chooses to do that. And then after conversion, He makes available to us another experience with the Spirit, what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to empower us for everyday living. Sometimes those things are a little bit hard to understand. I think God wants to simplify it through the Word, but may I say to you, because our understanding may not be completely clear, that does not mean we cannot partake thereof. There are a lot of things that I do not understand. There are a lot of things in the ways of God I do not understand, but I completely trust God. But outside the spiritual arena, in the natural arena, there are a lot of things that I do not understand, but I still enjoy the benefit thereof. For example, I do not understand how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter. But as sure as I'm standing here, when a black cow eats green grass, it gives white milk and yellow butter. My lack of understanding does not stop me from, if you were to throw a biscuit on my plate, from slapping a bunch of butter on it and stuffing it in my big mouth. I'll do it because I've tasted it, it's good. I can't understand it, but I know that it is good. That requires my human cooperation. And it requires me to get beyond my lack of understanding and say, I want this, I desire it. And I think a lot of the things of the Spirit in our lives comes down to our desire, what we desire from God. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, and that is that I simply in my life know that I need His help. God always demands human cooperation. But that when we express our cooperation with Him, because He forces Himself on no one, but when we express to Him our desire for His help, He comes to our assistance. And if I were to put a title on this teaching tonight, it would simply be that, I need help. I need help. You need help. Poke your other neighbor and say, he's talking to you now. We all need help. My wife's not here tonight, but if she were, she'd be shouting amen real loud. She knows I need help. You know why? Jesus, being God, laid aside, according to Philippians 2, the form of being God. The Bible doesn't say He quit being God. It says He laid aside the form of being God. And He took upon Himself the form of a man. He became what you are and what I am. And He came down to our level and He lived with us. And we know that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But everybody else that He worked with, including those 12 disciples that He knew He was going to leave the job of world evangelization with, actually 11 after Judas betrayed Him, He knew they would need help before He left. That's why He told them, don't go do anything. I want you to be endued with power from on high. Because He knew in the natural, on this earth, we need help. And so tonight as I speak to you in regards to the fact that every one of us need help. You can cut down a tree with a good chainsaw. You can go buy the best chainsaw in the world. And you can cut a tree down and never turn it on. But it's going to take you a long time. But if you fire the thing up, the job becomes a whole lot easier. And that is why God sent the Holy Spirit to us, to help us. And there's basically two things I'm going to talk to you about tonight in the regards to help. And that is, I need help, He sent me help, and He sent me a guide. Everybody say help and guide. I don't know about you, but I need guidance in life sometime. And sometimes when he is guiding me and where he is guiding me, I need his help to help me be strong enough to follow his guidance, his leadership, and his direction in our life. So I want to direct your attention to three passages of Scripture with tonight. The first one in Romans chapter number 8. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to paraphrase it. But this entire segment of Scripture here is about sonship through the Spirit of God, living in the Spirit, not living according to the flesh. Some of the most famous verses in Romans chapter 8 is the first two verses. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I've heard that verse quoted probably 1,000 times in my life, and I've rarely heard anybody emphasize the last few verses, words of that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are glad you can live a life free of condemnation? He came to free us from condemnation, but it is not possible without living in the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, we overcome condemnation. And so you go through all this passage, and basically, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And this whole segment of Scripture is really a parallel between a life in the Spirit or a life in the flesh. To be fleshly minded is enmity, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then you get down to verse number 8, and he says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you are in Christ, you've confessed Christ as your Savior, he says that you are in the Spirit. Or in other words, the Spirit of God lives and dwells on the inside of you. That is something God wants you to embrace. That is something God wants you to acknowledge. I think it's something that we ought to sometimes celebrate, the fact that God is here with me and God by His Spirit is in me all the time. Even when I feel lousy, He is there. He is here with me. I live a life in the Spirit because I am born again of the Spirit of God. And then he goes on down. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, he said, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. How many of you have trouble with your flesh? Raise your hand if you have trouble with your flesh. If your hand didn't raise, you're having trouble with it right now because you're not telling the truth. We all deal with the flesh. I don't care who you are. Jesus came down to this earth, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he's the only one to get through it without sin. Everybody else has been tempted with the same things, and we have sinned, including those disciples he spent most of his time with. Therefore, he knew we would need help. We are not strong enough within ourselves to deal with the temptations of the flesh. We should not feel unspiritual about that, because that's the reason why Jesus came in the first place. So he could identify with us, so he could relate to us, and so he could provide for us a way to triumph over the deeds of the flesh. Unless you're feeling a little bit condemned about that, you should not think about what the Apostle Paul said. Now, this happens to be the greatest apostle who ever lived. He wrote about 25% of the New Testament. And that's 25% more than you wrote or I wrote. And he said this in Romans 7. I'm paraphrasing. This is not the King James Version. This is the Jim King Version. But you can get it. It's there. He said this in Romans chapter 7. Paraphrase. He said, the evil that I don't want to do, sometimes I do it. And the good that I want to do, sometimes I don't do it. I don't know if you can relate to that. The evil I don't want to do, sometimes I do it. The good I want to do, sometimes I don't. What's he talking about? He's talking about a war on the inside. He said, I have a war in my members. I want to serve God. I want to please God. I want to do the things that God wants me to. But there's other force that pulls on me, and sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I stumble. That's why I need the help and the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside to help me to rise above. That's why I say to you, the simple thing I know to speak on tonight is I need help. I need help every day. I want you to say out loud to me, with me to God, I want you to say, I need help. And I need it every day. That's why we have to embrace the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm going to share with you some personal application. I said I'm going to make this very simple. But let me read a couple of other passages of Scripture directed to you very quickly. And then we'll get into it. John chapter number 14 and John chapter number 16. John chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many love him? I mean, if you come out on a Tuesday night, dear folks, you love him. Come on, one more time. How many of you love him? Love him with all our heart. He said, if you do love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now I hear people use that passage of Scripture a lot on the Holy Spirit. But often I hear them ignore verse 15, which tells us why we need the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments. He knows that sometimes it's going to be a challenge for us to keep the commandments, to obey the Word of God, to obey what he's telling us to do. He knows that we live in this world. We're not of this world, but we live in this world, and we have these forces and powers that pull us the opposite direction, the opposite way. And so he said, to help you, I'm going to send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, John chapter 16, verse 13. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. He will lead you into all truth. Back to Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God. It does no good for him to guide and lead if we don't follow. And so if we follow his lead, we're exemplifying our sonship, that we are his children. There are two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated into sons or children. One of them is a Greek word that refers to biological. I have a son named Drew King. Biologically, he's my son. He carries the name King. The other word is a word that is a little bit broader, has a little bit different understanding and different meaning. It is a word that identifies us as a child by actions or characteristics. Have you ever said, well, she is her mother's daughter? You're simply saying she's acting like her mother. That is a Greek word in the New Testament when it talks about sonship, that you carry the characteristics, the actions of your father or your mother. And he said here in the Scripture that if we are led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. We can be sons brought into the family by the precious blood of Jesus, and we are also sons and daughters by our actions, by our characteristics, that we seek to follow him, that we seek to obey him. And by that, we are saying to him, we embrace our sonship. We embrace the fact that we are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. So what speaks to God then that we are doing so? Actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. I can give verbal assent to God, but God also looks for my actions to line up with what my verbal assent is. And I don't know about you, but there's been times that I tried to do it, and I couldn't do it. Have you ever had God tell you to do something that was very hard, and you couldn't do it? or you didn't want to do it, or you tried to talk God out of it, or you tried to change his mind. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that, but you're looking at one. I've done it before. I remember on a day when God told me to move my family with two small children to the former Soviet Union, where you couldn't find a Snickers or a Dr. Pepper, where it was real rough back in the early 90s, but I knew God had told me to do it. And I can remember going to the Oklahoma District Camp Meeting that summer and standing at an altar over at the side and hearing the voice of God say to me, "If you will do this, I will bless you." And to be quite honest with you, the last thing on my mind was a blessing. Because you know what I was doing at that altar? I was trying to talk God out of it. That's how spiritual I was. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to move my kids over there. I was trying to talk God out of it, but I knew he had said to do it. Did you know, I won't tell the story, but we ended up doing it. And to this day, the very thing that I tried to talk God out of, the very thing that I tried not to obey him in, and the very reason that I gave him for not doing it was because of my kids. To this day, both of my now adult age kids look at me recently and said, "One of the best things our family ever did was moving to Kiev, Ukraine. That was some of the greatest days of our life." You know why? I could not see that in the natural, but God could see it in the spirit. But I needed his help to do it, to get there. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you're called to do, God seeks to lead you and to guide you every day by his spirit, and to help you in your journey. And I want to point out one more verse, and I want to give some application. Verse number 16 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." It says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I want you to say out loud, "The Spirit bears witness with my spirit." Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know you're saved right now? Raise your hand if you know you're saved. You know, if you die tonight, you're going to heaven. I want you to keep your hand up and look around. Look how many people instantly just raise their hand. And I want to ask you, how in the world do you know? Would you agree with me that your salvation is the greatest thing God has to give you? It's the most important thing in the world. You say, "But yeah, preacher, I need a job." You're not going to take your job with you. You're not going to take your car with you. You're not going to take your motorcycle with you. The most important thing in the world is your salvation. You raise your hand instantly and you said, "I know without a doubt I am saved." And my question to you is, how do you know that? Do you know it because Pastor Mewburn told you you were? He can tell you how to be saved, but he cannot tell you you are saved. The only way you know it has not been by angelic visitation. I guarantee you not a person in this room has had an angel awaken you in the night, stand at the foot of your bed and say, "Behold, my child, thou art saved." That has not happened to you. You know how you know it? There's only one way you know it. The spirit on the inside of you bears witness with your spirit, and you'll lay your head on a pillow tonight and sleep like a baby, because you know if the trumpet sounds or if you draw your last breath, you're going to wake up in a place far better than Claremore, Oklahoma, because you have the assurance, the peace in your spirit. You have the witness in your spirit. You know you're saved. I think you ought to say thank God for that today, that the spirit bears witness. You can live your life with peace because of the power of the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your life. Therefore, if he will lead you into the greatest experience of all and give you peace about it by the bearing of witness in the Spirit, that is the primary way he leads you, by the Spirit today. By the inward knowing of the Spirit. Does he sometimes speak by his voice? Yes, he does. But if you go seeking voices, you'll get in trouble. Because there's not only the voice of God. How many of you know the devil talks to? How many of you know your soulish realm will talk to you? Your own desires will talk to you. Don't get me wrong. There's been many times I've heard the voice of the Lord. But the primary way the Lord leads me is by the inward witness of the Spirit of God. And there are times he's spoken to me very clearly. Most generally, it's been when I was so hard-headed that I wouldn't follow the witness of the Spirit. And he was trying to get my attention. Or he was trying to get me to do something that was going to be very significant and very major. Now I want to just, if you'll let me, tell you a few examples tonight. Because some of you today are probably at a place you need God's direction in some area of your life. It is the Spirit of God who will lead you and guide you and direct you by inward witness. And he cares about every detail in your life. He doesn't just care about you going to heaven. He cares about what your journey's like while you're here on the earth. How many of you do believe you serve a good God, and every good and perfect gift comes down from him? When our son was in high school and we were praying for college money, I started feeling an impression on the inside. Buy Krispy Kreme donut stock. What? It just came out of nowhere. Buy Krispy Kreme donut stock. And I thought, well, that's crazy. Now, I'm no financial guru, but I know that food stocks generally are fad stocks. If you buy one, they're not buy and hold. But you know what I did? I went to the natural. The Bible says those who are led by the Spirit. Doesn't say those who are led by their natural understanding. Doesn't say those who are led by their intellect. Says those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. But my intellect said, well, that's crazy. It kept happening. You say, how did you know it's God? Well, number one, God's not fickle and he won't change his mind tomorrow. It kept coming up every day, every day, every day. It got to the point I called my financial advisor. He said, oh, no, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. I thought, well, he's probably right. This was before Krispy Kreme ever came to Oklahoma. I was traveling the country preaching in different churches around the country, and if I'd be at a place preaching where they had a Krispy Kreme donut, I would always go, and my wife, when I flew home, would say, bring a dozen home. And my wife doesn't even like sweets. But have you ever had one of them straight off the oven? Right? Yeah, it'll make your tongue beat your brain out. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, about six of them, God quits talking. You know what I'm saying? But it wouldn't go away. Make a long story short, I didn't do it. Did you know in 1 year, Krispy Kreme donut stock went up 800%? Meaning, had you invested $5,000 in 1 year, you'd have had $40,000. Go try to get that from your bank tomorrow. It won't happen. You know who knew what was going to happen to Krispy Kreme donut stock? Not Jim King, obviously, but the Spirit of God knew. I can tell you story after story after story like that in my own life, some successful, some not successful. But I have learned to rely on the inward promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if I sense something, then I begin to line it up with God's Word, see if God's Word speaks to it. God's Word will never, or the Holy Spirit will never violate the Word of God. But it will bear witness with you. And some of you receive promptings in your life. There's probably some young people in this room tonight. You're feeling promptings, and they don't go away. I had a young man in our church tell me just yesterday. He said, I feel prompted, like I've been feeling like I'm called to the ministry, and it won't go away. So he said, I went to camp this month, and I said, God, confirm it to me. And he said, God confirmed it to me, that is his calling upon my life. But it started by an inward prompting of the Holy Spirit that would not go away. It just stayed there, and it just stayed there, and it just stayed there. God wants us to learn to follow the promptings of His Spirit who lives on the inside, because the Scripture says He knows all things, and He searches the deep things of God. His Spirit will bear witness with you. Did you know His Spirit in you bears witness that you are a child of God? You ever been around somebody that you didn't know, but you could just tell they were a Christian? How many's ever been able to have that experience where you just know? I remember one time I was preaching in Los Angeles, went to the airport, and we were running late. A friend of ours just pulled us up to the curb and dumped us out. We had to run into the counter because we were running late. We had our suitcases out on the curb, and we said goodbye, and there's a sky cap there with a cart, and he says, you all in a hurry? And I said, yeah. He just started taking stuff and throwing it on. We said goodbye to our friends. I didn't even say anything to the sky cap. He was a tall black man. And as we started walking toward the terminal real fast, he's pushing that cart, and we have not said anything. I have nothing on me that identifies me as who I am. And he just out of the blue looks at me and he says, hey, you a preacher? And I said, yeah. I said, I am. I said, how'd you know that? And he flashed this big old grin at me. He said, oh, he said, I just know. Didn't say anything else. We kept walking a little further, and he goes, hey, he said, you Pentecostal? Now, how many of you know you don't just pop that question out on anybody in this day and age? You Pentecostal? I said, yeah, I am. I said, how did you know that? He just said, oh, I just know. That's all he ever said. I don't know how much I tipped him. I was so flushed the time I got in the airport. You know what was happening? It was the Spirit of God in him bearing witness with the Spirit of God in me. We need to learn to recognize that it is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, and He's seeking to lead us, to guide us, and to direct us. I want to tell you another example of how this works in your life. We, for many years, had our own ministry office building in Tulsa. We loved it. And we used it all except we rented one little corner out to another ministry. One day, I got this wild hair on the inside of me, my wife calls it, and it just felt like, get rid of a bunch of these books. I got more books than they got in the library. Everything's digital now, and I just said, we're going to have a clean-out day. I called people, gave books away, of everything you can think of. I didn't know what was coming. It was just a prompting on the inside. A couple of 3-4 weeks after that, we're having a prayer meeting in the office. I'm sitting in the office, and in my spirit, the building starts coming up. An impression, a witness about the building. I'm sitting there in prayer, and finally, this impression is so strong, I said, God, are you wanting to say something to me about this building? And I sat quietly, and I heard two words, sell it. I said, okay. To be honest with you, I didn't really want to hear that. I really wasn't wanting to sell it. We stuck a sign in the yard and sold it. And I thought, well, God's just going to bless us with another good deal because we got a good deal on that one. I began to pray about it. I began to feel uneasy in my spirit. I said, God, we got to have a place. And I heard him say, don't buy another one. We had to move. I went to speak at a church. And I don't know how it came up, but in an altar service, I made reference to people seeking God's direction. Something about it gets down to the nick of time. I don't remember everything I said. I said, we have our own personal experience right now. We don't know where we're going to move our office. I just made a little quick comment. There was a man sitting in that church that called me and says, I don't know what you're going to do for your ministry, and I'm not interested in helping you buy a building. But he said, if you don't buy a building, you move somewhere to rent, and I want you to get a good one, I'll pay for it for 3 years. How many could shout over that? How many of you know free's better than owning? But I could not see that in the front. How easy would that have been for me to talk myself out, natural intellect, but the Spirit of God knew something different. Did you know that he also knew almost 2 years later he was going to move us to Austin, Texas for a season? I couldn't see all of that coming. But you know who saw it coming? The Spirit of God saw it coming. And I felt the Lord impress me to come to you tonight and share with you this simple message. Learn to rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit because he is trying to help you in your everyday life. When we moved our family to Kiev, Ukraine, I told you about that just very briefly. We went over there in the summer of 94. I went to get an apartment. I'd been preaching crusades over there. My wife said, I'll go, but I'm asking you to get us a 3-bedroom apartment because we'll have to homeschool 2 kids. We got a boy and a girl, and I want them to each have their home room. I said, no problem, baby, 3-bedroom apartment. Sure, I did not realize the Soviets did not build very many 3-bedroom apartments because it was socialism, and they weren't interested in building you a 4,000-square-foot apartment. So there were not many 3-bedroom apartments to even find. I employed a guy to help us get one. He looked. Couldn't find one. Finally called me, said, I found one. I'm in Kiev. This is in July. I'm going to come back to America, get my wife, and take her back in August with our kids. He said, I found one. He said, it's in a good area. He said, it even has 2 bathrooms. Nobody has 2 bathrooms over there. I thought, man, it's a done deal. He told me the price. I thought, I got faith for that much. In my head, the contract was signed before I went to look at it. As long as I live, I'll never forget. I can still see it like it happened yesterday. Pulling up that little street in front of the apartment building as that car came to a stop, I heard the voice of the Spirit. This is the voice of the Spirit here. This is when I get the voice, when he knows I'm not going to obey him because I'm hard-headed. I heard one word, wait. I thought, wait? I don't want to wait. What do you mean, wait? I'm going back home to get my wife, my kids, move them over here. Next month, I cannot wait. I'm not coming back. This was in the days before Al Gore invented the internet. You couldn't even go back and search online. You couldn't find one. I just see if you're still awake. I'm almost done. I went back home. He said, wait. And I walked in that apartment and I said to that guy that's helping me, I said, you're not going to understand this, but I can't do this. I think he thought I was crazy. I got on a plane and flew back to America. And I came home and told my wife that wasn't a happy meeting, to be quite honest with you, but I said, I couldn't do it. I feel God has something different, and it just won't go away. So the plan became I flew over in front of them 3 days, and my mom and dad flew with my wife and kids. We're moving to Ukraine. I went 3 days before them. I got there, and like 2 days before they came, the guy calls me, said, I found one. We went to look, and it was either 1 or 2 days before they came. We walked in. It was a whole lot bigger, and it was half the price. How many of you like half price? Come on. Who knew that? The Spirit of God. Who is your helper? What did Jesus say? I will send you another helper. He wasn't talking about just so you could just feel the new daddy's all over. That's the Holy Ghost. He's here to help you every day of your life. You know why? Because you're his father's child. How many of you have kids? You know what I'm talking about. How many of you have grandkids? That takes you to a whole nother level. Can somebody say amen? But you have to realize you have to obey him to have what he wants in your life. Acts chapter number 15, verse 28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things." It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. What God wants is for what seems good to the Holy Spirit to seem good to you. Have you ever had God impress you to do something and at first you said, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? You know, you think that's a setup question, don't you? Like missions convention, you're making a faith promise, and this number keeps coming to you, and you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, come on, how many has ever been there? I've been there. I've done that. When we were moving our family to Ukraine, we didn't have any guaranteed money. I just knew God said to do it. And we began to, as we were traveling in itinerant ministry, preaching. Sometimes churches would receive offerings. We'd save it. We were laying it aside. I didn't even know how much it was going to take to live. But I knew we were going to go over there for at least 3 months or more and not come back. And I had a number in my head that I felt we had to have. It was uncharted territory. And so we began to save. We got down a little while before we went, and a friend of ours invited us to a banquet for a man by the name of Rick Renner. Maybe you know Rick Renner. I didn't know Rick. I knew of him. Didn't have any relationship, but our close friend begged us to go with them, and we felt obligated to go. And so we went. I know him now, but I didn't then. And so we went, sat in the back. I knew what it was. He was doing a great work in Russia. It was going to be an opportunity for people to give. I was just going to eat the chicken, to be honest with you. I'm sitting there, and I heard the Lord say, "Give him $10,000. And I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not literally, but like, what? I don't even know him. I blew it off. And I got the sickest feeling on the inside when I said I wasn't going to do it. I said, "God, I didn't come in here planning to do that. I had $10,000 saved, but I thought I'm going to need every nickel of it. I can't do that." And so when they received, I wrote a check. But I left one zero off. How many of you know what one less zero does to a check? I wrote a check for $1,000. I went home miserable. I was miserable when I went to bed. And I woke up the next morning, and as I awakened, I heard the Lord say, "Well, you're going to give him the rest?" And I knew I had to obey God. I had to drive clear back across town and do it. Took it out of our savings that we were saving up to go overseas. Did you know we never missed one nickel of it, period? Because God began to send in from different sources I would not have dreamed of. God led us to start build an orphanage. The government asked us to do it in Ukraine. We did the whole building, renovated the whole building. Got down to the heating system, turning it on the first winter, and it didn't work right. And the city informed us they didn't have a gas line big enough to run what we'd put in. And it would take $60,000 to $80,000 to get a gas line run across the city. I didn't have any money. I went to a little church to preach on a Sunday night. Pastor asked us to go eat. Went to a restaurant out in the dark parking lot. A man hollers my name, says, "Hey, come here." The pastor asked me, he said, "Share with them about that orphanage tonight." And I had just for about 5 minutes. Man hollers at me across the parking lot in the dark. Says, "Come here." Before we left the restaurant, he said, "What was it you said about that heat deal in that orphanage?" And I told him a little bit of it. We talked maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes, got in our cars and went our separate ways. A week or two later, I got a little hand-scribbled note. I still have it. You can barely read the writing. And his words were simply this: "I don't usually do stuff like this." In other words, don't expect it next month. But I can't get away from it. I hope you get everything you need for those kids or something like that. Hope you get all you need for the heat or something like that. And with the little handwritten note, you could barely read a $100,000 check. That don't happen to me every day. It must happen to you every day, the way you look right now, but that don't happen to me every day. You know how I think all those dots are connected? When you learn to live a life by the leading of the Spirit. That wasn't for me to put in my pocket, but those kids till this day, 11 years later, still have a warm building every stinking winter. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven that knows how to pull stuff off if we'll just learn to cooperate with Him. You may not understand Him. There's somebody, I'm talking to you right now and I'm finishing. There's somebody sitting in this room right now. God's been dealing with you about something and you don't even understand it. And I'm asking you just to say, just like the butter, I don't know how the black cow eats green grass, gives white milk and yellow butter, but I've tasted it and it's good. And my God's been faithful to me in the past. How many's tasted and seen that God is a good God? He's not going to give you something counterfeit. He's not going to tell you to do something stupid. Come on. How many God's been faithful to you in the past? If God has been faithful to you in the past, He'll be faithful to you today. Just go with whatever He's saying by His Spirit, because He's come to lead you into good things. Aren't you grateful that He's with you? That He's never left you? That He's always been with you? He'll always be with you, and He will lead you and He will guide you into all truth, into everything that He has planned and designed for you. I finish by going back to these verses that I read earlier. I want to read them from the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I read that one day and I thought, wow, how come I never saw that like that? I'm not obligated to sin just because my sinful nature urges me to do it. He says, you have no obligation, but if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My final application is this. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. You have to trust Him. I was on an airplane today, a commercial airplane. I walked onto that airplane and sat down on the aisle. I never talked to the pilot. I never went into the cockpit. I didn't talk to anybody that flew the plane. The only people I talked to is the one that brought me my Coke. I didn't know who was flying the plane. But pretty soon after I sat down, I looked down that aisle, and that cockpit door was shut tighter than the door of the ark. You weren't going in. They weren't coming out. At that moment, my life was totally in their hands. Totally, completely trusting them. I don't know how high we went, 25, 30,000 feet, high enough I know I didn't want to jump out. I was in for the ride. I was on an airplane Saturday night like that coming down in some of the worst turbulence I've been in a while. That airplane going just like that. You want to jump out, you know better. You're in for the ride. You're trusting the guy sitting in the front. Now, when that plane got ready to take off today, that pilot or somebody came on and said, this is Captain So-and-so, blah, blah, blah. But you see, I've not talked to Captain So-and-so. I don't know if Captain So-and-so's up there or not. For all I know, two big fat baboons are sitting up there in the cockpit of that airport. And baboons are pretty smart. They might have a little recorder, hit play, and some guy made a recording a month ago. And let's just play that for him and say, hold on. You do not know. But evidently there was a pilot in there because they're smart enough to listen. One time I was flying into Dallas, had been on an all-night flight. The plane was close to Dallas, and below us was black clouds. And the pilot came on and said, there's a big storm below us, and you can see the lightning below us. He said, we can't go down. They've put us in a holding pattern, and we're going to circle. And we circled, and we circled. Well, at first you're relieved. Thank God they're waiting. We're going to wait until it's safe. But the relief begins to pass the longer you go in circles, because you realize there's only so much gas left in that airplane. Something's got to give. And finally, the guy came back and said, we've been cleared to land. We're going down. Keep your seatbelt fastened tight. That was the smartest thing he said on the whole flight. Because we headed into the blackness of those clouds, lightning all around us. That plane was shaking. But we were descending, and you knew it. And at that moment, you look out of your window in seat 21F, and it's black. And you realize if it's black out here, it's black up there where the baboons are sitting. So you don't know what they're doing. But there's two things they're doing. They're listening to a voice, and they're trusting their gauges. Catch this, I'm closing. I know I said that before. I promise I'm closing. Listening to a voice, trusting their gauges. These are your gauges, the Word of God. And what the voice says will never contradict this. Trust your gauges. I have a friend that owns an airplane. It's one of those kind that you can fly from either seat. And I was up with him in it one day. He said, "You ever flown an airplane?" I said, "No." He said, "You want to?" And I said, "Yes." He takes the yoke, puts it right over here. So I'm flying an airplane. Now we're like several thousand feet in the sky. It's a beautiful, clear day. It's smooth. We go along for a while, and he says, "How you think you're doing?" I said, "I'm doing pretty good, I think. Feels pretty good, pretty easy." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, you're doing so good. You keep doing this good much longer, we'll be dead." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Look at your altimeter." He said, "What direction does it go on?" And I said, "Counterclockwise." He said, "Exactly. That means we're heading toward the ground." He said, "You've been flying this airplane." If you're a pilot, please don't be offended by what my illustration here. But he said, "You've been flying this airplane by your feel. You can't fly an airplane by feel." Because he says, the natural feel is that you are ascending, and your natural tendency is to push on the yoke, and you're slowly pushing it to the ground, and you feel like you're level, but you're not level, but you're pushing it to a crash course. And he said these words to me. He says, "You always have to trust your gauges when you're flying an airplane." Go back to the flight to Dallas. That pilot's got that headset on, and he's got his gauges in front of him. He's coming through the blackness of those clouds, that he's trusting those gauges that are in front of him. He's not deviating from what they say. We don't deviate from what God says. But he also keeps that headset on, and he listens to what he's hearing. Who's talking to him? It's a control tower is what it is. And it's somebody miles and miles away. My uncle used to be one of these guys. And you'd go in where he worked. He had big screens everywhere of blips on screens. And all that was blips were airplanes with 150 people in them. And the job is to get the blip from here to here. And if there's a storm in between, to tell them what to do. That guy is talking to the guy in the cockpit. And so the baboon in the cockpit has got the headset on. And he's trusting the gauges. And if that voice says, "You're a little bit off course, make this correction." If you got a brain in your head, you make the correction. Why? Because he's seeing things that you do not see. He's seeing the whole picture. He's got everything in front of him. All you're seeing is what's right in front of you. And that's just how it is in the Christian life. We're serving a God that sees it all, and he's given us the Spirit to be our guide and our compass, to set us on course for what he wants us to do, where he wants us to be. And as you're coming down, that voice may come back and say, "All right, you're right on course now. You're at 3,000 feet, proceed. 2,000 feet, proceed." And then about 800 feet, you break through the clouds, and he says to you, "The runway is before you. Proceed to landing." The only reason you would ever need to panic is if he says, "You're clear to land. The runway's before you." If there is no runway before you, you are in a heap of trouble. Because you cannot fly around Dallas set at 800 feet high in a 747 looking for an airport to land at. But when you get through the clouds and the storms, you still have to be on course. And some of you may be in a situation right now where it's dark all around you. You don't know exactly what's going on. I promise you, God has not left you. His Spirit is still with you. He's still there to guide you. His Word is your map. His Word is your compass. If you'll rely on Him, He's got a safe landing on the other side of what you're going through tonight. Do you believe he's that kind of God to do it for you? Would you like to get up with me on your feet tonight? Would you like to just give praise to God the Holy Spirit for his work in your life? You know, we praise God the Father and we praise the Son, but we don't very often praise the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as Jesus is. Let's praise the Holy Spirit of God. Would you lift your voice with me tonight? Lord God, I thank you tonight for your Spirit, and I praise you, Holy Spirit of God, that you're my guide. You're my lead. You're the one who leads me. You guide me. You direct me. You are my map, my roadmap. You are my compass. You are my helper. I praise you, God, the Holy Spirit. I magnify your name, dear Lord. I exalt your name, Holy Spirit. I exalt you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming. The Father sent you, but you came. Just like Jesus, God sent the Father, but the Son, but Jesus was willing to come. He sent the Spirit, but you, Spirit of God, were willing to come and abide in us and to dwell with us. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You know, Pastor Dave and I were talking before the service tonight. He was sharing with me how the different services and evenings have been different, beautiful, how the Lord has orchestrated. And I came in here not sure of any direction beyond this point, thinking this but not sure. But I feel tonight we'd be remiss if we didn't take a few minutes and pray two things. One, for clear guidance from the Lord, and two, for the Spirit to help us be strong enough, to help us to be strong enough to obey Him. To obey Him. Obedience is what brings the blessings of God. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Obedience, of course, is our action. Willing is our attitude. To do it with a joyful attitude, God, I delight to do your will, O God. The psalmist prayed that. He said, I delight to do your will, O God. Even Jesus, the Bible says, was ministered to by angels as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he basically was saying the same thing. God, if there's another way for this to pass, I take it. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. Because I delight in your will, what you want. And he gives us strength to go through. Sometimes the grace of God is to go through something. You know, we talk about charismatic. Did you know charisma means gifts of grace? The Spirit of God graces us to make decisions, to do the things that He's called upon us to do and asked us to do. And I just feel tonight that there might be some people here that you just want to say in a fresh way, God, I feel I need to make a fresh surrender to what you want out of me. Out of me. So I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not necessarily going to call you forward because it's more about what's in your heart than anything else. But I'm going to ask you with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is you, to acknowledge it to God by an uplifted hand and say, God, I feel like I need to take a step further in willingly walking in obedience to your guidance and your direction for my life. It might be one thing you feel like he's dealing with you about or talking to you to do, but you just lift your hand up to him right now. I want to just pray over you tonight and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to help you, to help you. Paul said, I got a war on the inside. Sometimes I don't want to do it, but I'm lifting my hand tonight saying, God, I do want to do it. I set my will towards you. I set my heart towards you, and I do want to do it, Lord God. And so, Father, tonight as we pray, you pray with me. Father, tonight we pray in the mighty name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come to help us and to empower us to do the will of God. To accomplish whatever it is. It might be one thing that we know you're speaking to us and leading us in. Or it might just be a total lifestyle to say, Lord, I want to live it surrendered to you. But we're making a fresh commitment. I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to walk in obedience to you. And I want to do your will, Lord. I want to do your will, Lord. I want to ask the worship team. You know, this is, I didn't even talk to you guys. You got a song you can sing? And just lead us in worship for a minute. Could we do this tonight, Pastor Dave? We're informal, aren't we? I want you tonight, if you're here and you say, Lord, I'm making a fresh commitment of my life surrendered to your leadership and your direction. I want you to just come and stand at this altar and worship him as the leader, as God. I don't know what they're going to sing, what they're going to lead us in. I don't know that we're going to pray anymore. But I'm going to ask you to just slip out of your seat if you feel a compulsion to say, Lord, I want to say, I come to you. Worship is giving you my life. I give you my everything. And I just want to make a fresh commitment and a surrender to obey you with my life and to do the things you call me to do. It may not be everyone. You don't need to feel shame if you don't feel to come. But I want you to come if you just feel like, I want to say tonight, God, in this worship, I'm worshiping you by surrendering my life in a fresh way to you, to your leadership, to your guidance, whatever your plan is for me. Let's do it while they lead us in worship, please.